Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please bow your head with me? Dear Heavenly Father, your word is a light for our path. We pray this morning that you would enlighten us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I guess all of us have seen this played out several times in your life. Probably I have, and several times in my life, where you see, and sometimes it's so public, it's just painful to see it, but a person rises from humble beginnings to become a famous athlete or a famous movie star, fantastic singer, and then at the peak of his career, or seemingly at the peak of his career, as if peak of his popularity, he begins to squander both his money and his life with wasteful living, and until he finds himself waking up in a hospital or a detox center or something, and he has squandered the goodwill of the people, and just. We see this play out time and time again, and a few years later, people are saying to themselves, hey, whatever happened to this guy, right? It seemed like he was so famous for a while, and now you don't hear anything about him. And it's sad, and it's also sad that we see it so often. But it's not very often that the opposite happens, right? It's a pretty rare event, I think, when someone who has been living for themselves only, right, and sort of rises up from that kind of life where they have been mistreating other people and living for themselves, and becomes a model citizen, and that guy becomes the guy you want to call your friend and you want him to be your next door neighbor. Man, that's an exceedingly rare story, isn't it? But it's the story of St. Paul, isn't it? And he alludes to that conversion of his. He alludes to the mercy that God had upon him in a letter that he writes to his friend and apprentice in the ministry, Timothy. That is our lesson for this morning. It's found in Timothy chapter 1 and beginning with verse 12. And here is what he says. Well, actually, before we say that, let me just say this. There is a progression that we want to follow through this letter. It's Paul's progression, and actually each word that we might represent each stage of this progression starts with a P. So it's Paul's three P's, and he goes from a persecutor to a penitent to a pattern, and now we read verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul the persecutor, we'll stop here for a minute. What does he say? Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Man, insolence is hard to take, isn't it? Somebody who is dripping with ridicule of someone else and not only ridicule, but just anger in their voice and just despises other people. That is hard to take, isn't it? Why does he say this about himself? Well, because that's what he was, right? In Acts 22, he summarizes his story, and he says this. Acts 22, he says, I persecuted this way to the death. He really was a persecutor in his earlier life. I persecuted this way. What way is that? What's the way of Christ? Jesus is the way. He persecuted his body, the church, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders bear me witness. In other words, if you don't believe that's who I was, you can just go ask the high council in Jerusalem, and they'll tell you, because They authorized me to do it. They gave me the instructions. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take them also. So he's not just persecuting the church in Jerusalem. He's also going to get those in Damascus and take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. For what? For believing in Jesus. Why did he do it? Well, it's simple. He hated Jesus. And he hated the people who loved him. He hated him so much, he wanted to destroy those who loved him. That's Paul the persecutor, from his own lips. By the way, there's always been, ever since Paul, there have been those who persecute the church. So far this year alone in Nigeria, 3,100 Christians have been killed for following the Lord Jesus. When you speak your morning and evening prayers, and at midday and any other time you pray, we want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who live amidst persecution and who are in danger. Their very lives are in danger because they are followers of Jesus. And that's what Paul was, a persecutor, until the light of our Lord Jesus knocked him down and struck his eyes blind on the road to Damascus and enlightened his heart and turned the persecutor into a penitent. We pick back up in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, there's a guy who doesn't sugarcoat his life, does he? He's the chief of sinners. That's what he says. And he's inspired to say it. We know he is, right? He knows what he is. He doesn't hide it. It seems an odd way for Paul to say this, because by the time he writes this letter, he's been serving the Lord for decades now, right? And he doesn't say, which you would think he would say, I was the chief of sinners. That's what you would think he would write. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the chief of sinners. Now, why does he say it this way? Well, because he still wasn't perfect. After all these decades, he still sinned every day. And even though he was rescued by God and his sins were washed away and he didn't kill anybody today, he still had sins that he needed to confess. And that's what repentance does. Throws itself upon the mercy of God and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, in Romans 7, he actually calls himself a wretched man. I don't know about you, but I found when I was in college, I still find it to some extent this day, but I especially found it back then to be true of myself, that I always wanted to compare myself with others. And I don't know why that is, but when I was young, that was an especial temptation for me, and not just me, but my friends. And we were all Christians, and yet there was an arrogance about us, a pridefulness that was exactly the opposite of what God wants to see in the life of a Christian. And I wonder if perhaps it would be well to undertake a few minutes sometime today to examine yourself, examine myself, and ask yourself, how do I see myself? Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. How do I see myself? If we were to enumerate the sins that Jesus lists for us in the New Testament, I wonder if I would even recognize my own guilt, right? Those sins that he lists, the lust and greed and gossip and envy and treating other people as if they're not even worthy of my time. Luther was right. We daily sin much. And you too, and me too, I too, must join Paul in daily recognition and repentance. But he goes on in verse 16. He goes on from penitence to now be a pattern. He says this in verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, that's patience, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, I love that verse. He's a pattern. He's an object lesson. That's what he is. An object lesson of what? Of just how patient God is with sinful people. That in me first, he says, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern. A pattern to who? To you and me. To those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, if God would rescue somebody like Paul and then put up with him day by day and keep forgiving him and keep loving him and keep watching over him and keep providing for his daily needs and keep him in his care, you know what? He'll do the same thing for you. Sometimes when we do ruminate on our sins, they can loom so large that we think, well, it's easy for God to forgive other people. I don't know about me. My sins are so massive. Well, this pattern, the pattern of Paul is to show you that you cannot out-sin God's grace. Sometimes you might think you have, but God saved the chief of sinners. He will save you too. He loved and forgave the chief of sinners. He will love and forgive you too. He washed away his sins. He has also washed away yours. How can you know that this is the case? That Paul's not just saying this? Well, because God himself took your burden of sin upon himself in the person of his son. And he went to the cross and he paid for it there with his own blood. God the Son. Now, if he would do that, and if God the Son has paid for your sin, do you think there's any sin larger than that payment could possibly pay for? Of course not. So put your mind at rest. Rest on his grace. And the peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Would you please bow your head with me again? Gracious Father, you have sent your Son, our Lord Jesus, to take upon himself our flesh that he might overcome the devil. We give thanks to you for your merciful help that he has paid for our sins. And now we ask you to attend us with your grace in all temptations, to preserve us from carnal security, and by your Holy Spirit to keep us in your word through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.